Check.
There it is. We want to welcome everyone to the Lighthouse, our family night tonight. And we are so glad you are joining us here in the building. We hope you came prepared to discuss the Word of God tonight. How many of you are ready for Christmas? I just realized it's less than 2 weeks away. It is coming quickly. But the important thing is to remember the reason for this season, amen? It's not about making sure we have a ton of gifts for everybody or we have a lot of parties to go to, but it's about remembering the birth of Jesus Christ, which is so, so important and vital to our lives. And so we have been doing an Advent series, and we do have a handout at the back Welcome Center, so if you do not have that for tonight, feel free to grab it. We are in lesson 2, and tonight we'll be talking about peace. I do want to recap a few things from last week, and I want to remind you guys we have microphones up here, so if you have any questions or comments, please come to a microphone and share those with us. And if you have any prayer requests, you can type those in. If you're watching online or if you're in the building, write it down and pass it up here. We will pray at the end of the lesson tonight. And if you're watching online and have questions or comments, please put those in as well as we talk about Advent. So I have a confession that I really didn't know much about Advent until a couple weeks ago when I started studying these lessons. Because in the Pentecostal world, we don't do a whole lot with traditions, right? At least we think we don't. We have some of our own traditions that we don't call traditions. But the definition of tradition is a transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation. So based on that, are traditions a good thing or a bad thing? Based on that definition, traditions are a good thing. When they become a bad thing is when you become so steadfast that it has to be done this way, that there's no flexibility, and you lose the idea of the relationship. Going from generation to generation is relational. And we want to pass on what we know to be true from the Word of God from generation to generation. So those traditions are important. So that's what the Advent season came from. You will not find the word Advent in the Bible. So it was just a way to pass the gospel on. And so I wanted to share, it was Pastor Johann Henrik Wittern, I think is his name, that he was the one who first built an Advent wreath, and it was around 1839. So that was a long time ago. But he was trying to help children in his mission school count down the days until Christmas. And so he was finding an interactive way to share the gospel. And isn't that what Jesus did all the time? He would use stuff that he had around him to tell people about the gospel so they could see it and they could relate to it. And that's kind of what that Advent wreath is. It's something that you can see and visualize and then understand the gospel can be explained through that. So I want to remind you, last week Sister Betty talked a lot about this, that Advent is from the Latin word Adventus, and it means a coming or an arrival. So when we come to Christmas season, we are looking forward to celebrating the birth of Christ or the coming of Jesus into this earth. So Advent is observed 4 Sundays before Christmas. And the Advent wreath, if you look up there on the screen, you can see all the different parts of it. It is a circular shape which symbolizes God's infinite love. That his love is never ending, and that's the reason they chose to use a circle when they created that wreath. Traditionally, it's made of evergreen leaves, which maintain their green color, symbolizing eternal life. That even in the midst of winter and death, there is still life. And then some wreaths have holly and berries, and the holly leaves represent the crown of thorns, and the berries represent the blood of Christ. So you can really take almost anything and share the gospel, right? We used to have a youth a pastor come to youth camp, and he would do what he'd call a two-minute sermon. And he would give a box, just a shoebox, to any kid and say, go put something in it and bring it back tomorrow, and I will give you a two-minute sermon on whatever you put in it. And so those kids got real creative. You'd see things like toilet paper. I think someone used a dirty diaper one time. And that minister could preach about anything. And that is being creative and just being able to share the gospel with whatever you have. And so in this Advent season, you can use something like an Advent wreath to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there are a couple different ways of using it. Some traditions use week one for hope, week two for faith, week three is joy, and four is peace. Or the way that we are using it is week one is hope, week two, which is tonight, is peace. Week three, we'll be talking about joy, and week four, we're talking about love, the love of Christ. I do want to recap just quickly about last week's candle of hope, also called the prophecy candle. If you remember, Sister Betty talked about a lot of prophecies that talked about Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled them. And some of the prophecies she shared was about he would come from Jesse's lineage, he would be a virgin birth, he would come as a baby. He'd be born in Bethlehem from the tribe of Judah. That kings would bring him gifts. That there would be Jewish babies slaughtered. That was prophesied. And that he would be called out of Egypt, which means at some point he had to go to Egypt, right? So there were lots of prophecies. We only touched on a few. There's a lot more in the Bible. But we did not talk about this last week, and I want to show you this because I think it's really, really cool. And Brother Jim, if you can put the other slide up for me. So there was a professor that studied probability. Can you see that? Yes. Probabilities. So some very mathematical people, and I think Brother Jesse has shared this before, which is really good information, or somebody has shared it here before. But a professor had all of his college students study the biblical history, and they took only eight prophecies about Jesus and said, what is the probability that a man could fulfill these? And so they erred on the side of caution. So they actually think the number could be higher, but the number they came up with, that one person could do all eight prophecies that they studied, was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So that is a 1 with 17 zeros, if you see that number. Anyone have that much money in the bank? No. So just to kind of make sense of that in your mind, I put the number 1 billion. Have you heard the number 1 billion? So 1 with 17 zeros, we don't even have a name for that. That is such a large amount that we don't even use that number. So 1 billion has 9 zeros. This number has 17 zeros. I also looked up to try to compare this. The whole Earth's population from beginning of when the Earth has been here until now, they are estimating a total of 105 billion people have ever existed. So the chance of one person fulfilling eight prophecies, it could only be one person that has ever lived and been on this earth ever. And then we're not even to the full capacity of that number. So, was it just coincidence? No. There is no way that it's a coincidence that one person fulfilled even eight of those prophecies, but Jesus fulfilled even more than eight. I think there's like 40-some prophecies that he fulfilled. So, and it's amazing. And the other thing about Jesus that I think is so cool is that a lot of those prophecies he had no control over. Have you ever heard the term self-fulfilling prophecy? It means if you hear it, you can make it happen. He couldn't control being born in Bethlehem, right? He couldn't control the way he died. That was his enemies that did that to him. So there are all these prophecies that he had no control over, but they all came to pass. And the reason we talk about that is because that gives us such a firm hope in the future. It means that because he fulfilled everything that has already been done, the things that he said that haven't been done yet, he's going to fulfill. And that includes him coming back again for his church. Anyone excited for him to come back someday? Yes. So exciting. All right, but tonight we are going to talk about that candle number 2, which represents peace. And this year it would have been lit on December 10th, which was this past Sunday, the second Sunday of Advent. The churches that have a wreath in their church would have lit their candle and talked about peace. Both the first and second Advent candles are purple, and purple symbolizes royalty or kingship, and it also symbolizes sacrifice. This candle is called the Bethlehem candle and is meant to remind us of Mary and Joseph's journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 90 miles. So that would be like, I'm not super good with geography, but like from here to Columbus, is that right? Is that about 90 miles? Carry to Columbus, something close to 90 miles. So for us to drive to Columbus is what? An hour and a half? So what if you were walking? Anyone have any idea how long it would take to walk from here to Columbus?
2 weeks.
Maybe 2 weeks? What if you were pregnant and walking? It would be a little while. And hopefully they had a donkey or something to travel with. But actually they estimate it was probably a 2 week journey. So good guess over here. So approximately 2 weeks to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Shout out to me if you know why they were going to Bethlehem, anybody? A census. So isn't it interesting, again, talking about prophecy, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? He didn't live in Bethlehem. That there just happened to be a census at the same time that Jesus was born? Is that another coincidence or what? Now that is how our God works, amen? He puts everything in alignment at the perfect time, and we could never make it happen. But he knows what he's doing. So they traveled that process approximately 2 weeks. They delivered a baby in a stable, or he was placed in a manger. Somebody tell me why that happened? Was it because they were just rustic and they liked roughing it? Was it because she, like that whole like home birth idea of wanting to be different than everybody else and deliver on her own without any help? Was that the reason they did that? Shout out to me, what was the reason? Yep, there's no room at the inn. April explains because they took longer to get there, right? So there was no room. So they found a stable and a manger. And then after all of that, they had to, at some point, flee to Egypt, which was probably about another week's journey. That was probably a couple years later that they went on to Egypt. So talking about peace, we tend to think of peace as the opposite of what? Can somebody tell me what you think of the opposite of what? Turmoil, what else? Confusion, conflict. We're saying conflict. So sometimes we think of peace as the opposite of those things, right? So what is peace? What'd you say, Andy?
Safety.
Safety. That's written on my definition. It is safety. Anybody else? Relaxation, calmness, serenity. That's a good word. So the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Everyone say shalom. And that's how the Jewish people greet each other, right? Shalom, which means peace. And the Greek word is irene. Everyone say irene. At least that's the Ohio way to pronounce the Greek word, irene. And so it actually has the concepts of safety, security, well-being, and contentment. So the peace that we're talking about tonight is not just the opposite of conflict, but it's actually feeling safe, feeling secure, being content with the situation of life that you are in. And we tend to think that to have peace, things around us need to be peaceful. Anyone feel that way? Like when your house is peaceful, is it easy to be at peace? Yes. When you come in and the house is clean, that's one thing for me. If my house is a mess, I am like, ugh. But if my house is clean, my kids are quiet, everything's going good, the dog is sitting there doing what he's supposed to do, it's pretty easy for me to have peace. But when I come in and there's dishes and there's laundry and the kids are fighting with one another and the dog is jumping on the furniture and barking and running crazy, my flesh doesn't want to be at peace. My flesh rears up. And my flesh feels like, I need to control this. This is crazy. It's chaotic. And I need to do something. But how many of you know the peace that God gives doesn't require us to do anything? Isn't that amazing? And the truth is, the more we try to produce it or make it happen, the more we're going to stress ourselves out. And we're not going to find the peace we're looking for. There are so many people in this world just wanting to be at peace. They try all kinds of things. They try to buy things that will bring them peace. They try to do yoga, exercising, eating certain foods, certain diets, finding certain relationships. And surprisingly, they don't find the peace they're looking for. Because the truth is, the peace that we need, the peace that we were created for, can only be found in Jesus Christ. Any questions or comments so far before we go on? So we're talking about safety, security, well-being, and contentment. Such important things to have in our life. So in this busy season, my question for you is, do you have peace? And if so, tell me how. Have you ever went Black Friday shopping? I don't see anybody have peace on that day. I prefer to do mine online now because I used to try that mess. And maybe someday I'll try it again, but whew. It is an adventure. So how do we have peace? How do we have peace when the world is chaotic, when the government doesn't seem to know what they're doing and we're going further and further in debt, when people are making choices around us that affect us? How do we maintain peace? How are you telling me that you're peaceful right now? Yep, come on up to the microphone.
I think when you talk about peace, you have to be intentional. When it comes to Christmas and anything else you want to throw in here that requires our attention, you have to be intentional about what you're going to do or not do. When you are discombobulated and totally not peaceful, it's because you have made a choice to take on too much stuff, mm-hmm. or to get involved in something that's not something you should be involved with. Mm-hmm. And speaking of a mother of five, when they were little, those kids used to inevitably, at least three out of the five, would volunteer me for room mother or some thing that I had to be involved with. And doing that for three classes was like, you've got to be kidding me. So, you know, I had to intentionally start saying no to some things. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the part that we miss out on when we think we have to do it in order to whatever. Because it makes us look better if we do that. We're involved with that so everybody can know that we're involved with it, so that makes us feel better temporarily. But about 2 weeks before Christmas, when you're involved with the church and everything that's going on at the church and all this community stuff, you don't even like Christmas anymore. Mm-hmm. Not that you don't like it, but you don't enjoy it. And your whole reason for having Christmas is gone.
Yeah.
By the time you're done with all of that, you fall in the nearest chair and go, boy, I'm sure glad Christmas is over. That's not how a Christian should be doing Christmas.
Right.
We have a focus. We need to focus on it. And that is the birth of Jesus Christ and the reason he came. And that's what the people around us need to see in us, mm-hmm. and not the emotional reaction that we have when we're stressed.
Yes. Good points. Good comments. And so it actually makes me think, because I said we don't have to do anything to have peace, but I think a clarification is we have to be obedient. That's it. Because God knows what we need to do and what we don't need to do. God knows how much energy we have and how much energy we don't have better than we do. And so if we follow his plan, say yes when he says yes, say no when he says no, we will maintain a life of peace. Pastor Darius.
Well, I think to maintain peace, you have to really control your thoughts. It's in your mind, most of all. The Bible says that God will keep in perfect peace those who persevere in their thoughts in the Lord. So your mind will play tricks and will try to make you go in a down spiral river of emotions when you're going through something. And then anxiety will try to creep in, thinking about things that have not taken place yet, but you're already thinking like they are taking place already, and it will steal your peace. Yeah. And the way you can do that is arresting, like Pastor Joe was preaching a few months ago, arresting your thoughts to the obedience of Christ. And then some people find it in prayer. Some people find it reading the Bible. Mm-hmm. Others singing. Whatever you do, whatever spiritual exercise you do, when you persevere in your thoughts in the Lord and take captive any thought that is against the peace of God, that's a way to kind of conquer and maintain the peace. And sometimes it'll be kind of going off and on. Like sometimes you have peace and all of a sudden you start feeling that anxiety again. Well, it's time to do it again. And what you feed is what will win against you. If you starve anxiety and you say, I'm not going to feed those thoughts, then eventually they will lose power in your mind. But your thoughts are very important when it comes to maintain peace.
Yes, that is so good. And let me ask you this question. Do you think our enemy wants us to have peace? No. So he attacks our mind, right? And so before Sister Carmen talks, I want to say two things. The devil, we know, is considered the accuser of the brethren. So how does he accuse you? In your mind, he will tell you you're not a good enough mom. You're not a good enough dad. You're not a good enough spouse. You're not doing everything you should be doing. You need to do more. You can't say no. He's going to accuse your mind. And so you have to learn to recognize that those are not just your own thoughts. Those are accusations coming against you, and you need to arrest them and cast them out. The other thing that the enemy is called in the scripture is the father of lies. So how many times will he tell you these lies and want you to believe them? And I have always had an overactive imagination. So I'm the type that if I'm in a car, I'm getting in a car at night by myself, I'm thinking, who's in the back seat? There's probably a guy back there with a knife, and he's going to hold it to my throat, and he's going to try, what am I going to do, and how am I going to get out of this situation? That is my mind, and it is a lie that I've had to learn to cast down and arrest. There is a season in my life where I know, like there's detective shows. I love detective shows. I think they're fun. I enjoy watching them. I like the mystery. But I have to limit, and I have to know my limits. Because the enemy will use that to play with my mind. And so, again, back to obedience. When God says, don't watch those. There's certain shows that are very graphic and gory that my husband's family used to watch. And I was like, I can't watch them. Like, I can't, because that will play in my mind. Now, my husband, it doesn't affect him at all. He can see all that blood and guts. But I'm like, that messes with me. So you have to submit to God. And when you do things his way, you can maintain a peaceful life. Sister Carmen.
I'm just going to bounce off what Pastor Darius was talking about. When I was in Tampa, I worked as a manager for a farm, and that person who owned the farm was also the assistant pastor of a mega church. So, of course, being a manager and also assistant to a pastor, things would get stressful, and I would of course, things would come to my mind about things that were going on in the week or next month. And the pastor reminded me, because he set me aside and kind of rebuked me, because my attitude reflects of what my mind's saying. And that's exactly what Pastor Darius was saying too. It reflects what your actions are, reflects of what your mind does. Of course, what you're confessing each day and all that kind of stuff, it reflects. Like if you're not praying a certain, like if I'm not praying in the morning, you can tell how my attitude is that day just by not doing my daily reading or daily prayers. And this is what the pastor told me. It says, Matthew 6 and 34 says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient the day, it is its own terrible. So don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about next week. And that's what he kept reminding me. Wake up each morning and confess your day for that day, not for tomorrow, not for the next day. Confess what you are, what your day is that day, and that will give you the peace you need for that day. And then the next day, pray about that day. And then the next day, don't pray about next week. Don't pray about next month. You know, pray for that day, because this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will work out for itself, but today is the day the Lord has made.
Yeah, so Carmen, before you sit down, let me ask you this question. Was that easy for you to train your thought to do?
No.
So no. What did you have to do to get into that new habit of, I'm only going to focus on today, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow? What did you do?
So I literally set a routine for myself every morning. I still do it to this day. Like, I wake up and I'll start speaking in tongues. And because when you speak in tongues, you're praying the perfect will of the Father over your life. And you're declaring scripture each day. Because, of course, I have scripture that I have stored in my heart, because that's where it says store the scriptures in you. That way when the enemy comes, you know how to fight against the enemy is through scriptures, because that's how Jesus fought off the enemy when he was being tempted. He literally quoted scripture to the enemy. That's our power. So it was hard for me at first to kind of get over that. And it's still a daily battle, literally still. Thoughts still come. It's not, you're going to go, oh, all of a sudden it's gone. No, thoughts still come. The enemy still comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But remember, Jesus still came to give us life and life more abundantly. So we have to adjust our thoughts, and which I'm still working on to this day. And like, mom will call me in the morning sometimes, and which I love my mom, daily mom calls. But sometimes I'll have to get off the phone with her and be like, hey, mom, I love you, but I need to get off the phone. I need to do my daily prayers. Yeah. Like, it's how it is every morning. Like, I have a 40-minute drive to work. What a great opportunity. Instead of like, because sometimes I complain in the mornings. It's just that first thought in the morning of, instead of saying, oh, I'm tired. Oh, this day sucks. Oh, you know, twist it and say, start praying over your day. Because it is hard, because your flesh wants to like complain and your flesh wants just to get upset. But you just have to daily remind us what scripture says and wake up with that joyful attitude instead of a crappy attitude, because that's how your day is determined. Yep. Is by your actions and your words. Life and death are in the power of the what? Tongue. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Thank you. I was just going to say that scripture too. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so if we are constantly complaining or murmuring about things or stressed and we're speaking worry and doubt, we're not going to have peace, because we're proclaiming over our own life all of this junk. And so we need to learn how to, it starts with the thoughts, and then it'll come out of the mouth if you're changing the way you're thinking. Andy.
So I had a powerful revelation that the Holy Spirit gave me the other day. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I began to think about that, and the Holy Spirit put in my heart that an example of someone that had peace in the midst of chaos was Daniel, when they threw him into the lion's den. The lion's den. This says that he walks around like a roaring lion.
Yeah.
Well, then I remembered Hebrews 11 says that faith stops the mouth of the lion. So when we have faith, like, the enemy will try to get at us, but the shield of faith or trust or confidence that God has in us, that we have in him, that constant fellowship. Hebrews also talks about, with unbelief, you can't have rest. So if you believe and you stick to the faith, to your faith in Christ, it overcomes the world. And it literally stops our faith in God, stops the mouth of the lion.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. And so actually that builds upon, because we talked about last week, hope. And if you really believe and have hope, then you're able to maintain peace because you know everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. I don't have to stress about this because it's not about me. I don't have to make this happen. I just have to obey God. And so when we start to really put that into practice, and this is why it's important, because as Sister Sandy said, the world is watching you. And if you're all chaotic, you're looking just like they are, how is that spreading the gospel? If you're at the store stressing because you're putting everything on a credit card and after Christmas your bill's going to be through the roof, my question is, did God tell you to do that? Or is that you? Because we can't do what we want to do and then just expect God to fix it and give us peace. He is not a genie in a bottle. He is our Heavenly Father, and fathers give wisdom, and fathers give guidance. And when you obey your father, then you can walk in peace. And that is such a sweet place to be. And I think not enough do Christians experience the fullness of what they could. And that fullness of peace. I want to look at Luke chapter 1. If someone can find this and jump up and read it for me. Verses 18 through 20. And this is an interaction. Zechariah was a priest. And this is an interaction where an angel comes and speaks to him. And so we are going to see what is said in Luke chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Go ahead, Sandy.
Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well among in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. This is the New Living Translation.
Okay, thank you. So what's happening before this is, for years, Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah wanted a baby. And now they've given up hope because they're past the age of having a baby. They've given up on that dream. And the angel shows up and says, "Hey, now you're going to have a baby. Now that you can't do it, you can't make it happen, God's going to make it happen." And Zechariah's response was, "That's impossible. How's that going to happen? This ain't going to work." And so what does the angel tell him? "You're not going to be able to speak." Because as we said, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And the reason I wanted to share that scripture is because sometimes we need to just stop. Just stop talking. If you don't have anything positive to say over your life, if you don't have anything encouraging to say over your life, don't say anything. You're better off in silence. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying it to be honest. We're better off to not say anything than to doubt what God has said. And God's word is full of promises about our life. So if we can't speak those promises, let's just not speak anything. And what I find interesting is, I didn't put the scripture down here, but an angel also appears to Mary and says something impossible, right? You're going to have a baby, and she's not too old, but she says, "I haven't even been with a man. That's impossible." But isn't it interesting that the angel did not make her go mute? The Bible doesn't clarify why there's two different situations, but I just want to hear your thoughts. Do you have any ideas why with Mary, he gives her an answer? She asks a question, he gives her an answer. With Zechariah, he asks a question, he says, "You're done talking. For the next 9 months, you're not saying anything." Why the difference, Pastor Darius?
Well, the answer is right there in that text. Somehow, yeah, you're totally right, Pastor, when you say that Zechariah was punished. Let's use that word. But it says in verse 22, "But when he came out, he could not speak to them And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So for me, that speechless was also a sign, an external sign for those around him that something happened to him inside that holy of holies place. And the second reason is that maybe God was saying, I don't want you to mess things up by talking too much about what happened. This is your mission. This is what's going to happen. So you'll remain like that until the day comes where your baby will be born. He was able then to speak after.
That could be. Like I said, there's not really a direct answer, but I do wonder if it has something to do with personalities. Maybe God knows us better than we know ourselves, and for some reason he said, Zachariah, you just need to be quiet for the next 9 months. And Mary was okay to keep speaking. I don't know. I don't know why. But I think the important thing is to understand, because Zachariah could have looked at that as a punishment and said, God, why are you doing this to me? And how many times in our life do we look at stuff and like, oh, this is so hard, but really God is letting it happen for our own good because he's working something out in us and he just needs us to be still and let him do the work. Anyone ever been there? Or am I the only one? I'm like, God, why is this happening? Why did you bring this person into my life? They're driving me crazy. No, because he's doing something in us. We have some married couples saying, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Because God knows what's best for us. And if we just obey, say yes, Lord, and trust that he's going to work it out for our good, he will, and we can have peace through that process. I bet Elizabeth had a lot of peace those next 9 months. It's pretty quiet in their house. All right, can I get a volunteer to read Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6? So we're going to go into peace a little bit deeper and read some scriptures about peace, starting with Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Thank you, Brother Jesse.
Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace."
Thank you. All right, so Jesus himself is referred to all of these things, including the Prince of Peace. Number one, a prince is a title of authority, right? So not only is he bringing you peace, but he's bringing that authority into your life. The enemy does not have any power over that authority. So if we choose to remain in God, we are assured to have peace because he has the authority to give it, and no one has the authority to take it. So it's only when we give it up or we choose to step out of that place of obedience. The next scripture we want to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. Thank you, Jackie.
"For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints."
All right, so in this scripture and the next scripture I want to read too, it's talking about it's who God is. Have you ever been around someone and it's just, let me use the example of love. Have you ever been around a person who is just loving? Like they are over the top just loving. And when you're around them, you can feel, someone's pointing at Andy there. Like Andy's a very loving person. We have April pointed at back here. You just, those are people, it's like, it's who they are. They just embody love. It's just coming out of them, pouring out of them. I have an example. Some of you know Alice Hennessy. Used to come to church here years ago. Her and her husband moved down to Cambridge to pastor. But when she was here, one of Jim's boys, I believe it was younger, probably 9, 10, 11 at the time, something like that. and they were talking about Alice to him, and he was trying to figure out which woman Alice was. And he goes, oh, you mean the one that loves me? Because she didn't have any kids, but she loved the kids, and she would just hug on them and kiss on them. And so she was known, oh, the one that loves me. Well, of course, a lot of people in the church loved him, but she was known as she is. She is love. And so God is peace. He is love, too. He's a lot of things, right? But he is peace. It's who he is, and he cannot deny who he is. He is. He says he is the God of peace. Let's look at Romans 16:20, saying the same thing. If we have a volunteer to read Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Thank you, April.
The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you.
So again, he is the God of peace. It's who he is. And again, this scripture talks about the authority. He has the authority over the enemy. And one of the lies the enemy will try to tell us is that the enemy is so big and bad. He wants to scare us. And the truth is, he is nothing compared to our God. And so as long as we are in line with our God, we have nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. He is the God of peace. Looking at the next scripture, we're going to talk about we have peace with God. So he is the God of peace. We have peace with him. Looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Need a volunteer to read Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Thank you, Andy.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. And did it say it's because of what we did? Is that what it said? We have peace because of what we did? No. It has nothing to do with us, which means we can't mess it up, right? We didn't earn it in the first place. So we can't do anything to destroy it. It's peace with God. We just have to accept it. That's it. And then we have peace with God. That we're justified. We've been justified. And I've heard, I think Sister Wagers always say, it's just if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never done it. I've been justified with him. So all my past is gone. I've been made righteous, made right with him. And so we have peace between me and God. Have you married couples ever experienced a time without peace in your relationship? Do you remember that tension? Things if you're not just quite getting along? So that doesn't ever have to happen between us and God. We have peace with God. There doesn't need to be any tension, any turmoil. And if there ever is, I can promise you it's on our end, not his. Because we can never do anything to make him stop loving us or wanting to be in relationship with us. And that's the peace he's offering, that we can walk in complete harmony with him, that there's no tension, there's no awkwardness that sometimes we have in other relationships. It can be peace with God. And the last part of this is we can have the peace of God in our own life. So he is the God of peace. We have peace with him, and we have the peace of God in our lives. Looking at Philippians chapter 4. And if I can get a volunteer to read Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Thank you, Brother Les. Jump on up there.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Yes, thank you. So again, it's about obedience. We have to do what he said in order to get what he promised, right? We can have the peace of God in our lives every day, but we have to not be anxious. or worry about things, as Sister Carmen talked about, we have to discipline ourselves that, hey, I will not worry. I will not be anxious in this situation. Did you know you have control over your mind? Did you know your mind does not have to control you? I mean, honest, I've talked to some people that I don't think they know that. What was that, April? I'll say it again. You have control. Your mind has to submit to you. You do not have to do whatever pops in your mind. You do not have to think about whatever pops in your mind. They used to say it this way. A bird can land on your head, but you don't have to let it build a nest, right? Shoo it away. Say, I'm done with that, and move on. But so many times, we just sit there, and we're like, ah, this bird's on my head, and now he's building a nest, and what am I going to do? Well, push it out. You have the power and the control to control your thoughts. Don't let them control you. And then it also says, just tell God what you need. We don't have to beg or plead. We are his children. Tell him what you need, and then give him thanks. Then you can have the peace of God. Any questions, comments about any of that? Anybody need to, like, brush off some bird's nests tonight? Start making some decisions, Carmen, that we're going to think differently, right? I bet that was life-changing for you. Just that wisdom that said, hey, focus on today and stop worrying. It sounds simple, but it takes a lot of practice, and we don't always get it right, but we keep trying, and we keep moving forward with it, and we keep growing. Everyone say that word, growing. Growing. We haven't made it yet. We haven't achieved yet. So if you have a day where you don't have peace, okay, get back on track. Go back and do what the Word of God says, and let's get it back, because we're still growing, and we're still learning, April.
And I think it's so important that we share those things. Mm-hmm. Because there's people in the world telling people, you will always be this way.
Yes.
You will always be anxious. Oh, you'll never be different. My God, that is not the truth. God says we'll be made new, all things in Christ. When we come to him, we'll be made new. He makes all things new. I hear people, you know, a lot of therapists, they're trying to help people, but they tell people, oh, no, they'll always have that problem. Oh, no. No, they won't.
Yeah.
So I think it's so important that we do that. We make sure that we tell people, no, you don't have to own that. You don't have to be those things. You don't have to be an alcoholic. You don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to be an abuser. You don't have to be whatever else the world wants to label you. You know, that's not what God says.
Yeah.
And we got to remind people.
Yeah. Has anyone ever experienced a physical healing in your body, or you know someone who has had a physical healing? So just like that, your body was broken or hurting, and God healed it and made it whole. He can do the same thing with your mind. And for some reason, we separate those and feel like it's completely different. It's not. It's not. I just heard a testimony today. I was listening to a pastor in Texas that I like to listen to, and they were sharing the testimony of this summer. This person had both knees in pain. And they said, you know, rate your pain from 1 to 10. They're like, it's a 10. Like, both knees, they're painful. And as they prayed, immediately, the pain just went. It was gone. That is supernatural power. It's not the body healing itself. It's God healing in that moment. And he does the same thing in our mind. And maybe your mind used to be addicted, but just one touch from the Father, and he can recreate and make it new. And so we need to not limit God. He can do anything. Sandy?
Bible says that there are many voices. Mm-hmm. We need to be careful who we're listening to. Mm-hmm. Building on what Pastor Derry said and what April said, the Bible says to bring every thought captive. Now, so you have a part to play in this. This isn't just, okay, God takes care of everything. Oh, yes, he is all-powerful, and yes, he can. But he expects us to do our part. Mm-hmm. Bringing every thought captive. Captive to what?
To the obedience.
The teacher in me says captive to what? Captive to the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You're a Christian. You've been made righteous. That's who you should be running things through. What is my position in this? If I'm bringing every thought captive and the thought is coming to me that I'm really irritated about such and such. That's what our voice conversations, we have our own conversations in our mind. This is part of our problem. We talk about it to ourselves, and the more we talk about it, the worse it gets. In our mind, I'm talking about now. So if you bring every thought captive, you need to get rid of those self-conversations.
Yeah.
You need to stop that. And furthermore, you need to stop talking to somebody else about it, and it's not Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, we get on the phone or we get talking to somebody, and we got to air all this stuff out. We've got to vent, so we say in today's society. I need to vent. Well, who are you venting to? Because what you said, life and death are in the power of the tongue, when words have a life of their own. Once they're out there, because they're creative, and you've said it, now you are in trouble because the enemy will use that back on you. Oh, we heard you say that. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not what I meant. Well, we heard you say that. Well, I didn't really mean it. Well, don't say it then. Think carefully what you say, because yep. words are there for time and eternity.
Yep.
You can hurt people, and they never get over it. But these people that are telling people to just be who you are.
Right.
Well, being who you are is what got you in trouble in the first place. So you don't want to be who you are. You want to be who Jesus is making you into. How living his life is transforming your life. Because the closer you get to God, the more you get like him.
Yeah.
If you're walking way out there, you've got the world you're covered with. You don't want to be covered by the world. You want to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and walking with him.
Yes. Amen. So we've talked about the scripture a couple times, so I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And again, as Sandy was saying, the world, some of these things sound good. You got to be careful who you're listening to, because it may sound right, but you got to take it back to the Word of God. Is it the truth of what the Word of God says? Because it may, some therapists out there, they sound really good. It makes a lot of sense in the natural, but it does not make any sense based on what God said in his Word. And so we need to know what the Word of God says, and every thought, we compare it. Does that line up with what God says, or is that off? I'm going to go with what lines up with what God said. The other thing I want to say is, just because you've messed up, it doesn't mean it's too late either. So maybe we've said the bad things, and we've complained, and we've worried, and we've whined, and all this stuff, so we repent. God, I'm sorry, and I want to do better, and I need your help. Show me. And then we begin to be obedient to what God says, and you begin to read your word. I always tell people, you find a scripture. Let God give you a scripture to stand on. You memorize that scripture, and you post that scripture, and you get it inside of you, as Carmen said. You get that in your heart. Because then when you go to do it, that scripture will come out instead. So you get a scripture to stand on, and that is so vitally important. The last scripture I want to read is John chapter 14. In verse 27. And the other thing I was thinking about as Sandy was talking is, you know which people you can go to if you want to whine and complain, and they're going to whine and complain with you. So you already know what you're doing. Because you also know the ones that you go to, and they're going to shut you down and say, now you knock that off. You're going to be okay. You know, you need to get into your word. Let's pray together, and we're going to move forward. So if you really want to have the peace of God, you stop going to those people who are going to stay in that mud with you. Let's get out of the mud, April.
We just had a Facebook comment from Sister Diana. You have to speak the word of God. The word of God is our sword. We have to speak it out. Make it God.
Yes, and that is the only thing that we can fight the enemy with. He doesn't care how big and bad we sound. He doesn't care how loud we can get or scream or yell. It's the word of God. That's what we fight with. That is our sword. All right, looking at John chapter 14, verse 27, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so that is the instruction from our Savior. He says, and I think another translation calls it a gift. He says, I give it to you as a gift. So it's your choice whether you want to receive it or not. He's not going to make you have peace. He's not going to say, here, be at peace, be at peace, be at peace. He's offering it. You can live with peace if you want, or you can live in chaos if you want. I know some people that they seem to enjoy it. I don't. I don't want the chaos. I don't want the drama. I don't want the turmoil in my life. I want to be at peace. I wanted to share this story, and I know some of you may have heard it before, but I love it, and so I talk about it every once in a while. The old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," and it just shows that peace is not based on circumstances. So this man, Horatio Spafford, was a pretty well-off man. I believe he was a lawyer, and financially he did well, but lost a lot in the Chicago fire of 1871. So he had some financial devastation going on. About the same time, his 4-year-old son dies of scarlet fever. How many of you know that right there is enough to attack your peace? But even in that, if we are strong and rooted and grounded, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay no matter what happens. We can be okay, and we can maintain peace. So he decided a vacation might help because they had all this stuff going on. They just needed to get away. So he sent his wife and 4 daughters over to England. And on the way, the ship sinks. And I'm thinking, if I was watching a video and this was happening, I'd be turning it off. Like, one thing after another, like, this is too much. But this was real life, and this was happening to him. And so his wife sends a message and says, "I am saved alone." Their 4 daughters had died in the ship wreck. And so he gets on a ship to go over to meet his wife. And as they're traveling, the captain of the ship shows him. He says, "This is about the area where their ship went down. I just wanted to let you know." And he says, as he sat there and was contemplating all that, the words to the song came to his mind. "When peace like a river attends my way." So when life is going great and everything is peaceful, or when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And I believe we can have that kind of peace, that no matter what news we get, no matter what's going on in the government or in the world or in our school system, we can be at peace because we have hope and a Savior who is in control, and it's going to be okay. Any last questions or thoughts? Okay. We want to end with 3 practical steps we want to encourage you to do this week or throughout this month. Number 1 is keep the main thing the main thing. We talked about that at the beginning. Don't get caught up in all the stress of the season. Let's remember it's about Christ. And your kids don't need to have 50 Christmas presents. You don't have to have a bunch of parties to go to or a bunch of dinners or to have your house perfectly clean. That's what I'm trying to learn right now. Life gets busy sometimes. It's okay for the house to be a mess for a couple days. So the main thing is we are maintaining a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the main thing, that we are spending time seeking his face. If the other stuff doesn't get done, it's okay. I'm still maintaining my relationship with Christ. Keep the main thing the main thing. Number 2 is follow God's direction. Just be obedient. Don't react in the flesh. Don't give in to your flesh. Don't do what your flesh wants to do or what sounds good to you, but do what God tells you to do. Be obedient. And the last one, and I think this is one of the most important, is share your testimony. Remind yourself how God has been faithful, and then go tell somebody else how God has been faithful to you in the past. And that will build your faith, and it's a whole lot easier to maintain your peace when you're walking in faith. All right, so we are going to end in prayer. We have a prayer request to pray for Mike Sorg. So, Sister Pam, is he having some health problems? Mike? For his back. Okay. We're going to pray for Mike's back. Let's go ahead and end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are the God of peace and you have given us the gift, the opportunity to maintain peace in our life. And so no matter what is going on around us, dear God, let us keep our focus on you. Let us continue to walk in obedience, listening for your voice and ignoring all of the other voices, dear God, and just maintaining our relationship with you, Father. I just pray that you help us to continue to grow, to draw closer to you, to be more like you, Lord, in everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we think. God, let it be more like you. And I do pray for Mike's back right now. God, we know that you are the healer, that you created that body, and you're able to keep and maintain that body. And so right now we just speak peace to that back and to that body. We just pray that everything will come into alignment from the neck down to the hips, dear God, that you will straighten everything and make it work properly. God, we just speak your healing power right now and your authority into that body. And Lord, throughout these next few weeks, I just pray that we will walk in perfect peace. God, that it will be a light and a witness to those around us. That we will not be caught in the habits or the tendencies of overspending or overeating or anything else. But dear God, that we will be obedient to you in all areas of our life. And Lord, let us just live lives that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.